This is Monday morning, November the 5th, 1973, in Richmond, Virginia. Ministry is being given to Brother Stephen Kong.
Lord, how we praise and thank Thee that we who are but dust of the earth, and yet we have such a privilege to come together to Thyself. Oh, that we may behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for the grace, the mercy, the love that has brought us to this place. Lord, we just open ourselves to Thee for Thy Spirit to transform us according to His image from glory to glory, that truly we may be the praise of Thy glory. O Lord, we just commit this time into Thy hands, and we ask Thee to bless it. We ask Thee that Thou will build us up in the holy faith and in Thy love. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Will you please turn to that most famous chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I shall dole out all my goods in food, and if I deliver up my body that I may be burned, but have not love, I profit nothing. Love hath long patience, is kind. Love is not emulous of others. Love is not insolent and rash, is not puffed up, does not behave in an unseemly manner, does not seek what is its own, is not quickly provoked, does not impute evil, does not rejoice at iniquity, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where the prophecy is, they shall be done away, or tongues they shall cease, or knowledge it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I had done with what belonged to the child. For we now see through a dim window, obscurely, but then face to face. Now I know partially, but then I shall know according as I also have been known. And now about faith, hope, love. These three things, and the greater of these is love. We mentioned last night that beginning with chapter 12, Paul is dealing with what the Bible calls concerning the spiritual. And the spiritual in the original is told in number, concerning the spiritual. And Campbell Morgan put it into concerning the spirituality. By the grace of God, we have now entered into an entirely different world. We have entered into a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, there is a great reality. And the reality is, be Christ. You know, when we enter into the spiritual realm, the one thing that really is basic and essential is to see the head and the body. That is the reality of the spiritual. All the others are related to that reality. And unless we see the head, and with the head, the body, then all the other things become isolated things. They may be valuable in themselves, but they may not be able to be put together for the building up of the body of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, there you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 what Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthian believers is see the head. The lordship, the headship of Christ. And then see the body. How we need to put ourselves under the head. And how we need to be rightly related with all the members of the body of Christ. And when this reality is seen, then all the spiritual manifestations will be of tremendous profit. Now that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Having seen the body, and it is a living body, under a living head, naturally, we will immediately look forward to see this living body in action. How this body operates. We would like to see this body function. And through the functioning of the different members of the body, we would like to see this body build up. Of course, we know the building up of this body is essential to the return of the bridegroom. Because you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, today we have the body of Christ on earth. And how the Lord by His Spirit is taking care of this body. How He cherishes it and nourishes it. How He sanctifies it. How He cleanses it with the washing of the water by the blood. That this body may be fully grown and built up. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle of or any of such sort. And then He will come back to claim that body as His bride. Now, of course, having seen the body in 1 Corinthians 12, we will look forward to this body in operation. But that is 1 Corinthians 14. Before Paul enters into the operation of the body of Christ. He put another chapter in between, and that is the chapter on love. Now, brothers and sisters, what is love? The love here is agape. This is not the love that we human beings naturally possess. There is a love that is inherent in human beings. The parents love their children. That's natural. The brothers and sisters in the family love one another. That's natural. We love our friends. That's natural. There is a natural love on earth. But the love here is divine love. It is something that we do not have before. Something that we do not have in ourselves. You remember John says, love is from God. There is a natural love that is within every one of us. But when you enter into the reality of the body of Christ, natural love simply is not adequate. Not only it is not enough, but it is to be replaced, displaced, and replaced by a divine love. May I put it in this way? Natural love has no place in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to be governed by a divine love. What is love? You know, in the Gospel according to John, John mentions two things. John mentions grace and truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. That's the Gospel of John. But in the first epistle of John, he mentions two other things. God is love, and God is light. In other words, when you go back to God, He is love, He is light. Love and light are God's nature. But when love comes to man, it becomes grace. When light shines upon man, it becomes truth. So that's the reason why in First Epistle of John, you'll find God is love. That is what God is. But when God loves the world, we receive grace. That's what we experience. And God is light. But when the light shall shine upon man, then it becomes light. It becomes the truth to us. So love in the Scripture speaks of the very nature of God, what He is. In other words, love comes from life. And when you experience love, you experience grace. Now, that is what love is. You know, here in 1 Corinthians 12, probably what you notice in that chapter is this. Here you find a body. And in the body, there are many members. And for the sake of the building up of the body. The Holy Spirit manifests himself through the members in gifts. He gives gifts to each of the members. And with these gifts properly exercised, the body is to be built up. Now that's what you'll find in 1 Corinthians 12. And yet, before these gifts are to be exercised, there is an element that cannot be missing. And this is the element of love. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 12, you see gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 13, you see grace. You see love. You see life. These two must be balanced. Some Christians, they emphasize a great deal on gifts. To the extent that life, inner life, grace, love, is overlooked. Then there are other Christians who emphasize so much on life, inner life, on grace, on love. But somehow they neglect gifts. And for the building of the body, you need a balance. You need that life within, and you need that power without. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, there is one verse that we do not explain in full last night. And that is verse 13 of chapter 12. For also in the power of one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one. Here in this verse, you see two things. In one Spirit, we all have been baptized into one body. That's one. And then, we are all given to drink of one Spirit. That's the second thing. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers is twofold. There is that which is outward, and there is that which is inward. Baptism is outward, in a sense. Why? Because when you are baptized, you are immersed in the water. The water is around you. The water surrounds you. You know, but it's outside of you. But when you drink inside. You drink in. So the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer is twofold. Let us take the experience of Pentecost as an example. The 120 people, they were together in that house. And then suddenly, there was a hard breathing. The sound of a hard breathing. And this hard breathing filled the house. Now imagine. Suppose we are sitting here. And this breathing fills the house. It fills the house. And we are in the house. What happened to us? We are literally immersed in that breathing. That's baptism. That's baptism. And being immersed, we are immersed into one body.
And then the Bible continues. A fire appear as a tongue and fall upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the original, the hard breathing filled the house, the word "fill." And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, all two different words. Not the same word. And if you notice in the scripture, all the places where the word "filled" is used, now I do not remember offhand, but I think it is almost equally divided. I think it's 8 and 8. You'll find two different words, almost similar, but with variation. You'll find two different words are used. And every time the word is used, you will recognize a difference. They were all, the heart beating filled the house, if we may, for the sake of convenience, invent a word. It is outfitting. They were immersed in the Spirit. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It is in them. They were filled within with the Holy Spirit. So you'll find the complete work of the Holy Spirit is twofold. One is the outfilling, and the other is the infilling. The outfilling is upon. The infilling is in. The Holy Spirit not only is poured out, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. We are not only to be clothed with the power from on high. Now, when you are clothed, it's around you. It's outside. But when you drink, it's inside. It's inside. The outpoured Spirit is called the power from on high. It is for service. For serving the Lord. With skill, with ability. The instinct is for life, that we may produce the fruit of the Spirit. One is work, one is fruit. One is power, one is life. So, brothers and sisters, what you see here is God will endow us with gifts, with power, that we may be able to serve the Lord and serve one another. But you need the Holy Spirit Himself to fill you within, that you may have the life to handle the Spirit. And that is love. That is love. So there must be a balance to be maintained here. As the Spirit of God manifests Himself in the members of the body by giving gifts, abilities, skill to serve. But before you start to use these gifts and use these skills, one thing must not be absent, and that is love. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You need to have the life of Christ manifested in you and maturing in you. And with that matured life, you are able to handle the skill to the best of the welfare of the body. So that is what you'll find 1 Corinthians 13, standing between the body and the body in function. Love.
for our experience of the Holy Spirit is not perfect unless there is a filling to overflow. And this is the experience of the early disciples on the day of Pentecost. They were filled to the overflowing. It is not just something that happens upon them. It is also happening in them. They were filled to the overflowing. Their life was transformed, and they were endowed with power. Now that is a perfect experience of the Holy Spirit. Now whether this filling to the overflowing begins from outside or begins from inside, it really doesn't matter. You know, some people, they experience the flowing to overflow as if there is rain. Suddenly, there is a downpour of rain. Probably it is that vessel is quite empty. And yet there is such a downpour of rain that it not only fills it but overflows. Now, some people experience it that way. Other people may experience it in just the opposite way. As they walk with the Lord, as they are being dealt by the Lord, what's inside the vessel begins to rise up and rise up and rise up until it overflows. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't need to limit God to do things in only one way. God is able to do it either way. But the point is, when a person really experiencing the Holy Spirit in a full way, it must be filled to the overflow. It must be that. It shouldn't be just one side. There are people who are very gifted, seem to be endowed with power, but there isn't that light to use that power properly. And there are other people who really have a life with the Lord, but somehow it's all shut in. There doesn't seem to be that overflowing, that power for the Lord. With the church in Corinth, of course, what they do have is the outside thing. No problem with that. So Paul does not need to encourage them on that area, but what they are lacking is the inside. They have lots of gifts, but little love. Lots of power, but little life. And because of that, you'll find they are hurting one another. And the body of Christ is not being edified. So, in 1 Corinthians 13, he mentioned this matter of love. And love is life. Love is the filling of the indwelled Holy Spirit. Now, he begins this chapter with a comparison. He said this is the more excellent way. By that he means, this is the way to handle the gifts. If you do not know the way to handle the gifts may be wasted, and the gifts may not edify. But there is a way to handle, to use these manifestations, and it is the way of love. How essential is this? You know, in the first three verses, Paul is telling us how very essential is this love. If I speak with the tongues of man and angel, what is more attractive than speaking in tongues? You never learn it, and yet it is given. The tongues of man and of angels.
If I do not have love, I'm just a sounding breath, clanging steeple. In other words, it is just noise. It is just noise. I hope you will register with us. Love. Love. Life. The Spirit Himself. Lacking of this, even speaking with the tongues of man and of angels, is just noise. It doesn't accomplish anything. Love.
Not only speaking of tongues, but in prophecy. We think prophecy, of course, is of a higher caliber than speaking in tongues. You get that impression in chapter 14. But here he said, if I have prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge. What is prophecy? Prophecy is God reveals His mind to you, that you may be able to tell forth the mind of God. Now surely that is marvelous. You know all mysteries, things hidden, and you have all knowledge. Can anything be better than that?
And not only that, but if I have faith to remove the mountain.
Not only to tell forth the mind of God, but to remove all hindrances to God's way, to God's word. Now, certainly, these are of tremendous significance. If a person has such prophecy and such faith, we will say he must be somebody. But, here you'll find in 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I do not have love, I am nothing. We will think that he certainly is something. If he is not something, how can he prophesy? How can he know all the mysteries? How can he have all the knowledge? How can he have the faith to remove the mountains? He must be something, someone most favored by God. Special person.
But the Bible says, without love, he is literally
and furthermore, the Bible said, if I give all my goods to be food to man, I sacrifice everything and even give my body to be burned. So sacrificial. Certainly we will say, this is even more commendable because you begin with tongues that is only speaking. And now you continues on with faith that removes mountains, you really have something, done something, and now you give yourself. Not only your money, your possessions, but yourself, so sacrificially.
Can anything be higher than this? And yet the Bible says, if I do not have love, I profit nothing. I profit nothing.
Certainly, some people will be profited, we will think. The hungry ones. They will have the food. They will be profited. But when they look from God's viewpoint, if there is no love, I profit nothing.
So how important it is love? How essential and basic is this in your life? Brothers and sisters, this inner life, to be filled with the Spirit of life, to live under the control of the Spirit of life.
This is that which handles all the other things.
If something is lacking here, all the other things are not able to arrive, achieve
their proper objective. Love. How we need to ask the Lord to fill us with love. But what is love?
And here you'll find Paul begins to define what love is. I have to confess, for many years,
I cannot understand this chapter.
Well, as a matter of fact, in the beginning of my Christian life, I thought I knew it all. I still can recall way back over 40 some years ago when I was first saved, you know. By the grace of God, a few young men were saved almost at the same time in the same school. So after we were saved, of course, we went out, you know, to witness for the Lord, and we were invited to speak in a church, Christian Alliance Church. And we were invited to go there and speak to a group. And we were given a topic. And the topic was 1 Corinthians 13. And the four of us were assigned to speak on that chapter. So we divided up, you know, and everyone take a part, and we went there and spoke. I thought we spoke well that day. Because at that time, we who were so young and new, you know. Oh, we thought we knew 1 Corinthians 14 very well. We were able to instruct people about 1 Corinthians 14. That was what it was in the beginning. But after many years, the more I meditate on this chapter, the more I was confused. I just couldn't understand. Why? Because to me, I feel love. Love is something that is most aggressive. Love is something that goes out and conquers. Love is most active. Love is overwhelming. Now, that is the concept of love within me. But when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I do not get that impression. I don't. On the contrary, I get a very negative impression.
Love suffers long and is kind.
Love is not jealous. Love is not puffed up. Love is not this. Love is not that. In other words, you find love seems to be very weak. Not too masculine. Quite feminine. Not so positive. It's quite negative. Not so overwhelming. Conquering. But seems to be conquered. Now that's something I don't understand. I don't understand.
Until one day, the Lord began to show me.
1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not what today we call the definition of love. Period. No. It is not. As a matter of fact, the Bible rarely, if any, gives definition.
First Corinthians 13 stands between chapter 12 and chapter 14.
In other words, if you want to understand the love that is described in that chapter, you have to see it within its context. And when you see it within its context with a proper perspective, then you know what it is talk about. This is not a general description of love. No. This is a description of the love in the body of Christ. Now that is the context. In other words, here you have a body. And all the body is made of many different members. Now, if the body is made up of worm members,
it is quite simple.
Yet the body is made up of many members. And furthermore, all these members are living. If only a few are living, that would simplify. But all the members are living. And not only all the members are living, but all the members are giving gifts. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in every member. To one this gift, to the other that gift, but there is none without manifestation, one without gift. Now, brothers and sisters, you just imagine a body made of different members. Every member is living, and every member has its gifts, and they are so varied and different. No wonder the church in Corinth is in such confusion. No wonder. What holds the body together? What regulates all the different gifts? With all the differences, what really binds them together as one body? Not just one member go one direction, the other member goes another direction, but all the members are being held together. Now, what holds them together? What regulates all the various manifestations? One manifests in one way, the other manifests in another way, and yet all the manifestations are being coordinated and properly channeled. Now, what is it behind it?
Love.
Without love, all the members will fly apart. Without love, all the manifestations will be fighting against one another. And that is love. How can a body exist? How can a body be built up?
Love.
Love fills every member of the body. Love is the bloodstream. And with love, the body is held. And all the gifts are used unselfishly and in coordination. So 1 Corinthians 13 is not a chapter on love, generally speaking. No, it is not. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter on love in the body, in relation to the body. And if you look at it with that perspective, it is very clear. The first quality of love is love suffers long. That's the first quality. Think of that. God has put all of us together. There is no relationship that is more intimate and inseparable than the relationship of the members of one body. The relationship between brothers and sisters in a family are very close. But when we grow up, we all go our way. The relationship between the husband and wife is very close because they are made one flesh. And yet, it is temporal because marriage is an earthly thing. In resurrection, there is no more marriage, neither giving to marriage nor to marriage. There is no relationship that is closer, more intimate, inseparable than the members in the one body. And because the relationship is so close, there is bound to be rubbing against each other. Because it's so close.
when you think of the church as a congregation, you do not have this kind of problem. In other words, you do not really, there is not really a great demand on love. There is a demand on courtesy, that's all. You know, if it is just a congregation, you come together occasionally, maybe once a week. And when you come together, you just try to be courteous to one. A healthy person does not even know he has a body. He has no problem. But because we all have our own peculiarities, we have our projections. Something projects from us. And these are the corners that will rub, be rubbed. These are the corners. We are living stones being built up together, a spiritual house. But no problem with Christ in us. A lot of problems with us. Especially our strong points, not our weak points. These are the projections that project and you run. And when this thing happens, the demand of love is tremendous. Love suffers long. In the first place, it is not so much as how much you love your brothers and sisters. How much you do things for your brothers and sisters. No. In the first place, is how much you're able to suffer your brothers and sisters. Now, that is real love. How much you're able to take. It involves suffering, yes. And it is long. You remember Peter. Oh, how Peter came to the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, my brother sinned against me 7 times, and I forgave him 7 times. I have suffered. Isn't that enough? I have enough of my brother. I should have a chance." But the Lord said, "No chance. I do not tell you 7 times, I tell you 70 times 7. In other words, long suffering. Long suffering. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, when we suffer something from our brothers and sisters, our first temptation is, let me pack up and go. But where can you go? Not only we cannot go away from the Lord, like Peter says, "Lord, you have the eternal life. Where can we go? We are stuck with you." This is not only true with our relationship with the Lord, this is also true with our relationship with one another. If you see the body. Some people think that the body is a wonderful, beautiful vision. But once you get into that vision, it is terrible. There is nothing that challenges you, that chastens you more than the life in the body of Christ. In the world, If you don't agree, you just say goodbye, that's all. But in the body of Christ, it's inseparable. You have to bear with your brother. You have to suffer. And suffer long. There is no end. And that's the reason why the Bible says love suffers long.
But you say, well, that's too negative. All right. I will take whatever my brothers and sisters do to me, I will bear it. I suffer long.
But then, what is love? Love is kind. Kind.
In other words, it is not only you are receiving with long suffering, but you must repay with kindness.
You know, some people, they are willing to endure. They are willing to bear. You know? But after some people have done so much to you, well, you think, if you don't revenge, that's good enough. But for you to be kind to that person, oh no. Not to do that. But look at our Lord Jesus. How he suffered long from the hands of man, and yet on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's kindness. Kindness. An eye for an eye is the law. But the second mouth is grace. Is grace. Not only to go the first mile as under obligation, but to go the second mile. In other words, you are not asked to go the second mile. You are only obliged, forced to go the first mile. But after you have gone the first mile, you're offered to go another mile with him. That's love. That's kindness. Love is not envious of others. It's not jealous.
Why mention love as it's not jealous? You know? If you read the other scripture, you'll find that love is jealous. It's very jealous. Love cannot stand to see that it is divided. Love guards very carefully that it is single.
But here you shall find love is not jealous.
Jealous of whom? Love is not jealous of your brothers and sisters. Now, in the body you'll find God has so set the members of the body in the members in the body that some member may seem to occupy a more prominent forward position. And some may seem to occupy a more backward and hidden place. Some members seem to be bigger members. Some members seem to be smaller members. Some members seem to be more gifted. Other members seem to be less gifted. Now, brothers and sisters, if the smaller members, the less gifted members, begin to look at these bigger and more gifted members and become jealous, what will happen? The body will disintegrate. Disintegrate. They cannot be held together. So love is not jealous. Oh, you thank the Lord. If you see this brother or that sister, God has used them, and God has given them much gift, you thank the Lord for that. You're not jealous. Even if it seems that you are in a more
lower and hidden position, and you're not as gifted, well, you thank God. Because this is God's will. This is what God has apportioned to you. And you are satisfied, happy with whatever God has given you. Brothers and sisters, love is not jealous. And how the jealousy among God's people, especially the jealousy among great servants of God, do havoc to the testimony of Jesus. Love is not jealous. Love is not insolent and rash. Love is not arrogant and proud. You know, it is not only not jealous. You are jealous because somebody else seems to have more than you have. But you are proud when you think you have more than they do. Look, the Lord gives me more gifts. Look, I'm in a more prominent and forward position in the body. Or as the head will say to the hand, I have no need of you. And I will say to the feet, I have no need of you. I don't need you. That's pride. In the body of Christ, there is no place for pride. Because everything is given by the Lord. There is nothing that is not received. If it is received, how can you be proud? It is just the Lord. So love is not proud, is not puffed up. Does not boast of itself. Not because the Lord has used you to accomplish something. Not because the anointing of the Lord seems to be with you and something is accomplished. Therefore, you're puffed up as if I have done it. I have done it. No. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. When anything is puffed up, you know it's empty inside. If it's built up, it's very solid. Love is not. Love is humble. It's humble. After everything is done, you go back to the Lord and say, I'm but an unprofitable servant. I haven't done anything. If anything is done, you have done. Love is humble. Oh, how we need to gird our loins with humility. And with humility, be in subjection to one another. Love does not behave in an unseemly manner. Now here, love is courteous. Not because there is love, you can afford to be rude. To be frank is good, but to be rude certainly is not love. Love is courteous. Give respect to those who need to be respected. Honor to those that need to be honored. And always esteem others as more excellent than you are. Love is courteous. Does not speak what is its own. Does not speak what is its own. Love is unselfish. Unselfish. Love does not think of his own self. Does not seek anything for himself. It's unselfish. Is not quickly provoked. Is patient. Why are we so quickly provoked? Because we are proud of ourselves. When our pride is being puffed, We are provoked. Does not impute evil. Love is not critical. Is not critical. Brothers and sisters, you know, there is a great difference between judging as criticism and judging as discernment. It's very different. The Bible says, do not judge, that you may not be judged. And the do not judge there is judging with criticism. You criticize, you judge with an evil intent. You judge to criticize others to boost up yourself, that you are superior. But the Lord said, you are not. Because if you so judge, you will be judged. But there is a judgment. It is a judging with discernment. And discernment is given that you may be able to judge the situation with the purpose of ministering to the needy. Now that's different. Discernment is not for criticizing people. You can discern because you have passed through these things. The Lord has taught you the lesson. Why did the Lord teach you the lesson? That you may discern, and with discernment, you may minister. You may minister. So here it is said, love does not impute evil. It does not criticize. It is not critical of other people. Does not rejoice at iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Not because it is love, therefore you just embrace everything. Even evil. Even iniquity. No. Love rejoices in the truth. If it is love, taking in even iniquity, that is indulgence. That is not love. True love is connected with truth. You love the truth. You hate falsehood. That is love. Now, after you have seen all these qualities, 10 of them, then Paul concludes them all and says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now remember the context. The context is the body. In the body, all the members in the body learn to bear all things. And the word bear means cover. Love covers a great deal of sin. In other words, you do not try to expose your brothers and sisters just for the fun of it. On the contrary, if the Lord should open your eyes to see something, love covers it. Love covers. Love believes. How can you believe? Oh, you know, brothers and sisters, it is relatively easy to believe in the Lord because he is so believable. But to believe your brothers and sisters sometimes is very hard. You know, in that case, if your brother sinned against you 7 times in 1 day, and he comes back every time and said, I'm sorry.
the Lord has forgiven. And the disciples say, Lord, give us more faith. They do not say, give us more love. They say, give us more faith. We cannot believe that brother anymore. How can you believe a brother that he is sincere if he does one thing 7 times a day? And each time comes back saying, I'm sorry. Now you wonder if he's sincere. You have no faith in your brother anymore. So the disciple says, give us more faith, O Lord. We just need faith now. Believe also. Not because you believe in that brother. You believe the Lord in that brother. You hope that the life of the Lord in that brother may yet work out the salvation. And therefore, you endure all. Now, look at that. This is all within the body. Remember that. All these descriptions are to be applied in the body. In the body. And of course, we will say, Lord, we don't have such love. Give us the love. Who is this love? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. You cannot do that. The demand is too great. No, no one can do that. But thank God, the Spirit of life dwells within. The life of Christ is there. And if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, that life will come forth in all these various qualities. So again, it is not we, it is Christ. Oh, how necessary that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. How necessary that we be under the control of the Holy Spirit daily. Because only then the life of Christ will be manifested. And then the body will be held together. And all the gifts will be properly functioned to the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And finally, Paul says, nothing is perfect. All the gifts are changing. The speaking in tongues will cease one day. In what sense? Why does God give tongues? The Bible says God gives tongues to convict those who do not believe. But one day, all have believed. There is no need to use a strange tongue to speak to God's people. One day, prophecy will end because it's all fulfilled. One day, our knowledge will stop because the knowledge we have today is in part. But the day will come when we shall see him face to face and we will know him as we are known by him. But only one thing continues and never fails. That is love. That is love. Because it is the life of Christ in us. That is not only will not be seen, but it will be increased. So, dear brothers and sisters, as the Lord leads us into the realm spiritual and see the living body of Christ, then it increases the necessity of our being filled with the love of Christ. Because without that, everything will be in turmoil. Nothing will be right. But with that, you'll find everything will fall into its right place. And then you can go into 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee because thou hast put us in the body of Christ. Thou hast made us members one of another. Lord, for us even to exist as one body, for us to be able to minister to one another for its building up. Oh Lord, how we need to be filled by thy Spirit. It is only thy Spirit that can reproduce, bring forth that life of Christ in us. Oh, that we may truly love one another, and we may truly serve one another. So, Lord, we just open ourselves to thee and pray that thou wilt fill our hearts with love. In the name of our Lord Jesus.